theme of anything could happen. I haven't done a kids talk for 20 years, so this has worried Judith a lot during the week. She's asked me a lot of questions about this, so I'm hoping this is going to go okay. So kids, if you'd like to come forward, and we'll have a bit of a chat up here. That's it. Come and sit at the front. Lovely. Oh, they look so lovely in the school uniform. Margot, are you really old enough for school? Yeah, you are. Good. Great. Now, I brought my pet this morning. It's in the box. Who's got a pet? Anybody got a pet here? Oh, you have. Here, what do you got?
Dog.
Name?
Benji. Dog. Neville.
We've got a worm farm. I think that's about as close as they're going to get. No, wormy.
Okay, well, this is. I haven't had this pet for very long, and I've just brought him along today. Ooh. I think he'll be okay to get out. Where is he? Oh, there he is. I can see him now. Here he is. I call him Arthur. Do you like him? That's my pet. You like him? You want to touch him? You can only touch him, but you can't have him. Okay. So this is Arthur, and he's just new in our household. And there he goes, look. See? He's a lovely pet because you think he's not real, don't you? You think he's not real? Well, he's not real. That's true, he's not real. But the thing is, he doesn't make much mess. You know, so he's a good pet because, you know, he's clean and he's healthy, you know. So, but there he goes. So afterwards, when you're doing your activity, you can take Arthur with you and he can have a bit of a play with you afterwards. And the reason I brought Arthur this morning is that I've got a story which is about fish. Well, it's actually more about bread than fish, and it's more about Jesus. But fish do come into it, okay? So we've got a story this morning about fish. Now, you know that Jesus was a carpenter. Did you know that? Like his father, and he was a carpenter. That was his first job. But when he got to the age of about 30, so about the age of your moms and dads, he stopped being a carpenter, and he started to minister to people. He started to tour the country and talk to people. And he did miracles. You know that? Did miracles, healing people, healing the sick people, and teaching them about God. I need to move over so you can see the fish. Yep. And I don't know whether you know this, but doing miracles, it's sort of exhausting. So Jesus found it was quite tiring. And every so often he would need a day off. And this one day he decided to go to the other side of the lake. He lived on the side of the lake, and with his disciples, his friends, he decided to go to the other side of the lake and just have a bit of a rest. So they went over in the boat, but you know what happened? A lot of people followed. Not in the boat, they came on foot and they followed him. And before they knew where they were, there was a big crowd had gathered. And Jesus decided he needed to teach people for the day. So he taught people for the whole day. And at the end of the day, he was tired and all of the people were tired and they were all very hungry. So Jesus said to his disciples, I think we'd better see if we can find some food so we can feed the people because they all look very, very tired and hungry. So the disciples went off, but you know what? They couldn't find anything. They couldn't find any food. There were no shops anywhere nearby. And all the people had come without their food except one little boy. And he had brought his lunch bag from home. And in his lunch bag, what did he got? This is all they found. He got just 5 pieces of bread, 5 loaves, and a tin of anchovies. That's all he'd got. And so the disciples came back and they said, this is all we've been able to find. So Jesus looked at it, and he looked at the crowd, and there were more people. Have a look around at how many people are in this church. And there were lots more people than that in the crowd. And Jesus looked at the bread and the anchovies and he thought, this is going to need something special. So he thought it was time for prayer. So he prayed to his Father, to God, and he said, "Dear God, thank you for this food and we thank you for your blessing. As you can see, there are a lot of people here and not much food. So if you could do something special today, that would be really helpful. Amen." So what happened was Jesus gave the food to the disciples and he asked them to go and send it out to all the people, which they did. Just 5 little loaves and a tin of anchovies. And you know that the food went on and on and on and on. And everybody got food and everybody was absolutely full up. And there was food left over and they collected the food in the baskets. And that was a miracle, wasn't it? Because this small amount of food had been turned into a very large amount of food. And Jesus had done another miracle. And the people were very happy to see that. Now, I have got a question for you. Why do you think that Jesus did that miracle? Anybody have an answer to that? Why do you think he did?
Because everyone was so hungry.
And Jesus was a caring person, wasn't he? He was very loving. And so he wanted to make sure that everyone went home and didn't feel hungry. So that was a very important reason. Do you think there might have been one more reason? Can anybody think that there could have been one other reason? Yeah, what do you think?
Because Jesus loved everyone else.
He did. He loved everyone. And I think he wanted everyone at this time to know that he was a very special person who had been sent by God. So I think Jesus wanted to give everyone a sign that he was this special person that God had sent. So he loved people and he wanted them to be full and not hungry anymore. And he wanted them to know that he was a special person sent by God. And that's why he did the miracle. And all the people went home feeling very content. Yep. And you can all go now and do some activity sheets, which Judith's got for you. And thank you for listening so carefully. Would anybody like to carry Arthur out somewhere? Maxine, do you think you could carry Arthur? Here he is. Can you manage him? Okay. Don't feed him. Okay. Okay, reading.
Thanks, Rob. Good on you. I think Miller's about to tuck into the anchovies and bread. Naomi, can you come and read the Bible for us? That'd be great. Keep an eye on Miller as she comes back. I want to make sure that those 5 loaves and anchovies make it to the table.
Thanks, Rob. That was so great for the kids. John chapter 6, verse 25 and onwards to 40. So when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Well, I thought that didn't go too bad, the kids talk. You know, as the years go by, you wonder whether you can still do stuff. Do you feel that sometimes? Think, I wonder if I can still do that. And anyway, that was not so bad. You know, on the subject of, you know, time going by, Judith and I were in India recently with our son and son-in-law, and we were just checking into a hotel in Jaipur, and there was a We got to the front reception sort of counter desk. It was a little office, and there was a young man in there, and he was fairly sort of officious young person. But anyway, we checked in. We'd already pre-booked, so that was good. We got the rooms, and of course, he was keen to sell us some additional services. So first of all, we went through all the tours, and no, we didn't want the tours. Thank you very much. We didn't hire yet. No, we didn't want the tours, so Joe said, no, we'll be okay. We've got all that worked out. And what about transport? You'll need transport while you're here. No, we think we'll be fine. We can manage ourselves. We've got the transport. Well, do you want tickets to any of the forts? Well, we are going to the forts tomorrow, but we'll get tickets when we get there. Well, you'll need transport to get to the fort. No, we'll be fine. We'll be okay. He said, it's quite steep. Getting up to the fort is quite steep, and you need to think about your aged parents. And I sort of thought, oh, okay. I mean, I didn't like the sort of way he... I mean, if he'd said aged parents, it wouldn't have been so bad. But the aged parents gave it a bit of extra emphasis. But anyway, I sort of handled that okay. But Judith exploded from behind me, somewhere behind me. She exploded. She didn't like this at all, you know. So the guy was sort of thrust back against the filing cabinets behind him as she laid into him about the aged parents thing. Anyway, we got through that. But, you know, the years do go by, don't they? That's good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, with this important chapter from John, chapter 6, the life and the teaching of Jesus, we pray that you're with us this morning as we study these verses. We pray that you'd use my words to have meaning to each one of us here and bring encouragement to us in our walk with you. Amen. Well, chapter 6 is long, but I've sort of set myself the ambitious target of covering all of it this morning. Some of it we'll need to move through very quickly, but we'll focus especially on verses 25 to 40, which Naomi read. Thank you very much, Naomi. The central message is that Jesus is God's gift. He is the bread of life, and bread in the context of not the bread that fulfills our daily needs, but bread that brings the opportunity for eternal life with Jesus and with God. So that's the theme of the whole chapter is bread. It starts with the feeding of the multitude, a passage that we all know very well. I won't go through that again. I don't have another version of that. But Jesus crosses the lake, crowds there, they followed him. He teaches them miraculous provision of food. And importantly, the crowd hailed Jesus as the long-awaited prophet, and he realizes that something may happen which he doesn't want to happen, which is that they see him as their savior and king and the person to lead them against the tyranny of the Roman Empire. So he withdraws at the end of the day and goes to the mountain, and the crowd are left to their own devices. The second story follows immediately from the feeding of what we call the feeding of the 5,000, and The disciples have left in their boat, same day. So this is like a chronological series. The disciples have left in their boat. They've left Jesus behind. They go out on the water. They're returning to home base in Capernaum. And during the night, a storm comes up. Jesus is not with them. But as things are getting fairly desperate, he appears to them walking on the water and comes into the boat, calms the storm, and they return safely to shore. Causes them to think, who is this man? Who is this man that we have become disciples of? So this is all about signs from Jesus that he is the Son of God, and this is part of that developing story. The other gospel accounts detail the story of Jesus walking on the water in more detail and in more depth, but John deals with it very quickly, and it seems to me that it's because he wants to stay with the theme of Jesus as the bread of life. So the miracle has taken place on the hillside. The next day, the crowd has followed Jesus and the disciples to Capernaum, and Jesus preaches this amazing sermon on the bread of life. So it looks like John wants to not lose that thread. And so chronologically, we've got the walking on water, but he wants to get back to the bread of life. So this passage starts with a conversation between Jesus and the crowd. They have realized the parallels between Jesus and Moses. It's the time of the Passover, for starters, but also the provision of bread to people in need. You can't miss the similarity of these two events. So the crowd start by asking Jesus, what other signs he has? What else can we look forward to? What other miracles do you have? It seems that they feel that feeding 5,000 for the day is not quite up there with feeding a million Israelites in the desert for 40 years. So they're saying, this is what Moses did. What about you? What can you do? What can we expect from you? And Jesus says, look, it wasn't Moses. It was God. God sent manna to the Israelites in the desert, and God provided the bread for the people yesterday. They were miracles from God. And that's wonderful. And it's wonderful that people have been fed. But I am here to talk to you about true bread. Not the bread that satisfies, but the bread that lasts for eternal life. Not the bread that spoils, as Jesus says. The Son of Man offers bread that brings eternal life. That's what I'm here to talk to you about. Let's not get tied up in discussions and arguments about miracles, about the provision of bread. Okay, say the crowd. What do we need to do? We like the thought of that. What do we need to do to get this true bread of eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you don't need to work at anything. Now, this, of course, is counterintuitive for the crowd. They have a merit-based religion, and they feel they need to work at it. They need to work at their salvation. So this is counterintuitive. Jesus says, believe. Come to me and believe. And then this wonderful verse, I am the bread of life. Come to me and believe in me, and you will live eternally in the kingdom of God. Whoever comes to me, whoever the Father gives me, I will never drive away. So Jesus is in effect claiming that he can fix a broken relationship with God, and he can deliver to people who come to him a life in eternity with God. It's a marvelous sermon. And I just want to pull out a few verses and share some thoughts on those verses that I thought, well, they've certainly got implications for me, and I'm guessing that they could have implications for you too. And the first is verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You know, when I read this passage, I really struggled with this verse for quite a while, because to put those two statements together, I found is difficult. The Father gives me to Jesus, but I need to come to Jesus, suggesting I have a choice. So we have the will of the Father, but the choice of the person. Can these be consistent? Can it be consistent that the Lord gives us to Jesus, but we choose to come? And I thought it through, and I feel it is consistent, and I'll explain why. But before I come to myself, I'll go to the Jews. The Jews had seen miracles in the presence of Jesus. Now, that has to have a big impact, doesn't it? They've been there when people have been healed of illnesses that they've had for 38 years, I think, last week we heard. But in verse 35, Jesus says this, "You have seen me, and still you do not believe." They haven't quite come to Jesus, have they? And hasn't that been the case through the ages, that the needs and attractions of this life, the busyness of this life, the barriers that we sort of come up against, are the matters that are pressing on us? We don't quite get there, do we? We don't quite get there. Somewhere else in the Gospels, a man was speaking to Jesus and he said, "Come, follow me." And the man said, "Let me first bury my father." That's what he wanted to do first. There's always something that stops us making those final steps. So we need help to get to Jesus. And as I thought about my own situation, I have come to Jesus and I have believed in Jesus. But I know that without help from God, I would not have made it. I would have not have made those final steps. Paul says to the Philippians, "It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." That good purpose, I believe, including that I should come to Jesus. God working in me to bring me to Jesus. God leads me to Jesus and I come and believe. They are consistent. They're not inconsistent. It's part of the same story. And going on from that, I recognize that there have been times in my life when I've needed God's help because I've become distant from Jesus. And I guess that happens to all of us. It's important to realize from this verse that it's the Father that gives us to Jesus. So when we feel that there is a distance between us and Jesus, we don't look to our own efforts and what we need to do to make that right. We look to God. We look to God to push us in the direction of Jesus, just as he pushed us initially as we became Christians. So that's prayer, isn't it? So if we do feel some distance from Jesus, it's prayer. It's prayer asking God, "Give me that push. Give me that pushback." Verse 35, the big one. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." A warm and repeated invitation from Jesus to come. Come to me. A promise that there is a welcome for whoever. Two whoevers in one sentence. Whoever comes, whoever believes. An invitation to everyone. Do you notice there's no bylaws here? There's no constitution. There's no membership requirements. There's nothing, is there? Come. Come and believe. It's a message for churches in this, isn't it? Yeah? If this is what's required, come and believe in Jesus. Well, if you feel for whatever reason you are not worthy to come to Jesus or you're not welcomed by Jesus, this verse belongs to you. This is your verse. If anyone here feels this way, this one is yours this morning. And I personally thank God that this invitation is one that is open to all people. Doesn't matter who. All people. And I am very thankful that this church welcomes all people. And we've had a big year or two, haven't we, in that sense? But thank God that we welcome all people, because it's very clear, isn't it, in Jesus' words, "Come and believe." That's all that's required. Verse 40. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." The great promise, the wonderful promise for us. The major question of life and death is dealt with, isn't it? Shall have eternal life. Death doesn't rob those who have believed of a relationship with God and a relationship with Jesus. We can have peace of heart and mind. The issues of this life should be less pressing. We are safe in the hands of Jesus. You know, there's some of the poorest places on earth that we've all seen Christians, haven't we, in worship. And they seem to have a contentment, don't they, that money and comfort can't buy. Do you notice that? And I think it's because they've got this absolute faith that life is eternal for them. I work in an organization which has a number of sisters, Catholic sisters working there. And they serenely just sort of float around the place. They float around the world, you know. It's just, it's like this magical experience. And I feel it's because they have got this absolute assurance of their relationship with Jesus and their life with Jesus through to eternity. It's wonderful. Total confidence. It's a sense of peace that has been granted to us. It's a gift that we have, a free gift that comes with our belief in Jesus. And if it slips from our grasp, that free gift of assurance and confidence and comfort, we need to reclaim it because it's rightfully ours. That gift is rightfully ours. And so if we have doubts at any time, we need to reclaim that assurance that we have life with Jesus in eternity. Which takes us to the next verse. Verse 27, sorry, goes back a little. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So this raises the question for us, doesn't it? What drives us? Faith in eternity sustaining us and guiding us, like the sisters, like the joyous people in Africa. Or matters of today bearing down on us, worries, decisions, relationships. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Of course, it doesn't mean we abandon what we need to live. We're taught to pray for our daily bread, aren't we? And that's absolutely essential. We've got responsibilities to live our life in a way that provides for ourselves and provides for others. We have needs, don't we, for love, for acceptance by people, to be part of relationships, families, to achieve something in our life. All of those are important to us. But deeper than these is the desire for fulfillment and peace that comes from a knowledge that we live eternally with Jesus. And our life should be lived with that eternal promise guiding us. It should be evident in our lives. And I reckon for me, if I was to start each day thinking about eternity and my life with Jesus in eternity, and that is where I'm heading, I reckon they'd be better days. That's what I think. Not get up in the morning and think about what's on my list of things to do today, but start with that thought of, this is where my eternal life is heading. They'd be better days. So that's that passage, the sermon. The chapter moves on. We haven't read this part, so you'll have to go with me on this. It moves to its final part. The crowd has heard the sermon, and they react. First, they react to Jesus' claim that he is the one who has been sent by God. Hang on a minute, they say. This is the son of Joseph. We know him. He was a child here. He's been a carpenter for the last 15 years. We know this guy. How can he be the one sent by God? And then as Jesus pushes on to discuss with them all that's important, that his life will be sacrificed to bring them into relationship with God in eternity, in an explicit way, because he talks of them, us eating his flesh and drinking his blood, meaning his crucifixion. Our leader, the promised one, the one who's come to lead us out of the situation we're in, sacrificed on a cross for our salvation. That's not the leader we've been expecting. And it's not the leader we feel that we need. It's all too much for the crowd. As the chapter closes, they almost all walk away. All those who'd followed across the Sea of Galilee, all those who'd come back to Capernaum, all those who'd listened to the sermon, they disperse. They all go. They all leave him. It's too much. Except the disciples. They stay. And the chapter ends with meek and humble words from someone that we may not expect, from Peter, the normally bold and confident people, Peter. And Jesus asks the 12 as they're there, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Amen.